If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke 24. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Whether it's your first time in church, or maybe your first time in a long time, or maybe you're here for your 1,000th time, you're probably familiar with those words. There's a surpassing beauty in the words of that hymn that really just, it's hard to match. It's the testimony of every believer across every culture and every century. Truer words are incredibly hard to find. I mean, we know that grace is amazing. We know how sweet that sound is. But you know what makes those words all the better? It's the description of who we were when that amazing grace found us. A wretch like me. Lost. Blind. Do you remember what it was like, Christian, when you were blind? Now, of course, I'm not talking about physical blindness, and neither is John Newton. The blindness that's referred to in that song is a blindness to Christ, a blindness in sin, a blindness to glory. And it's not that God didn't show Himself to us. It's not that we looked for Christ and couldn't find Him. It's that even if He were standing right in front of us, we couldn't see Him because we're blind. Maybe you're here this morning and that blindness, it's not a memory for you because you're still there. You're here this morning because you were invited by a friend or a family member. Or you're here this morning because you're looking for answers. You're looking for something. You're looking for truth. You're looking for someone to help you. But you have looked and you've looked and you've looked. And you just can't quite find what you're looking for anywhere. As hard as it may be to hear this, the problem is not that you're not looking. The problem is that you're not seeing. Or maybe it's that you're too burdened to see. Life's been just one disappointment after another. And honestly, you're just tired of looking for answers that never come. You're tired of praying prayers that are never answered. You're tired of finding something that has a glimmer of hope with it, only for it to be smashed before you can ever get your hands on it. Well, regardless of where you are on that spectrum, I'm glad you're here this morning. Not just because it's Easter, but because of what Easter means for each of us. To you that are still blind, and you may not even know you're blind. There is one who can open the eyes of the blind. To you that are defeated, there is one who gives hope. Real, lasting, tangible hope. And to you that were once blind, but now see, look and see Him once more. In our sunrise service this morning, we studied Luke's account of the resurrection. Luke 24, the first 12 verses. Now I want us this morning to study what comes after and how Luke finishes his gospel account. And so we'll look this morning at Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. It is a longer passage, but as we do each week, if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read the passage. At the end of the passage, I will say, this is God's word, and then as a response, the congregation will say, thanks be to God. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing it together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father, what a joy. What a joy and privilege it is to be gathered together with your people on Easter. And so, Father, as we study your word, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus in the text, that we would see him as he is, resurrected, risen, King, Savior, Redeemer, Lord, Friend. Father, may we make much of Jesus this morning as we celebrate the victory that he has given over death. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to show you from this text the way in which the risen Christ opens blind eyes, and how he lights a fire in heavy hearts, and how, with eyes wide open and hearts aflame, disciples of Christ are called to go and bear witness to what we've seen. And so our plan, if you like outlines or you like taking notes or if you just like to know how much longer you have to sit and listen to me, here's the plan for how we're going to approach this text. Just three headings that will give us something to navigate through. Heading one, blind eyes and heavy hearts. Heading two, open eyes and hearts aflame. Heading three, witness and worship. So, number one, blind eyes, heavy hearts. We know from the very first verse, very first phrase of 13, that this entire story that we've just read takes place on Easter Sunday. It is the very same day that the women had gone to the tomb. It is they found it empty, they met the angels, they came back to tell the disciples what had happened. But at this point in Luke's gospel, no one has seen the risen Christ. And so this passage is sort of set up for us. Passover was the week before, so Jerusalem had been packed full of people who came in from out of town to celebrate, came to the temple for sacrifice and worship, but now Passover's ended and people are starting to head back home. Two such travelers are disciples of Jesus. They're not the 12 disciples that we often think of, but they are still disciples of Jesus. One of them is named Cleopas. And it's likely that the early church who would have received Luke's letter of this gospel would have recognized the name and possibly even known Cleopas. That's why we have his name here. And so Cleopas and another disciple are walking and talking about everything that has happened the week before, and Jesus comes up beside them, but they don't know it's Jesus, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And he just casually enters their conversation. There's a few phrases I want to point your attention to so you can just see the current state of their eyes and their hearts as Jesus approaches them. First, notice their eyes. In verse 16, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. They're blind. It's not that Jesus is wearing a disguise or that Jesus is unrecognizable in his resurrected body. They don't recognize him because they can't. And notice there the passive voice. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Someone was closing their eyes. Someone was keeping them from seeing him. And the question that we would likely ask is, who on earth would do that? And of course, the only one who has authority to do this is God Almighty. Jesus has blinded their eyes temporarily. Second, their hearts. Jesus asks a simple question in verse 17. What are you guys talking about? And Luke says, they stood still, looking sad. Have you ever felt something so deep, something so painful that even trying to answer a simple question makes you stop what you're doing? It's not a hard question to answer, but I've got to sit down before I can answer it to you. I've got to compose myself. These two men had to stop walking just to answer the question, what are you talking about? They stood still, looking sad. And as they try to answer his question, they have a question of their own, which I think is funny. And Jessica pointed out to the kids. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? I love that because here they are. They don't realize that they're talking to Jesus. They don't know that they're talking to the Son of God. But they still ask him, have you been living under a rock? How often do our prayers sound like that? God, do you not see what's happening here? I mean, everyone else in my life and everyone else around me knows what's going on in my life. Do you somehow not? But eventually they get around to tell this stranger about it. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And here, I mean, they're describing the news of the city. And you could almost read those verses like a news reporter. Tonight at 6, a good man crucified. But it's the next verse that makes you feel the weight of their hearts, the heaviness. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Oh, this Jesus did such amazing things. And we hoped, we just knew that he was the one. We had placed all of our hopes in him being the Messiah. Now he's dead. You see, they're not just bothered by the daily news cycle here. Their hearts aren't heavy because they witnessed some injustice. That would have been sufficient. But there's more to it here. Their hearts are heavy because their hopes have been crushed. And surely you felt this before. You thought that your life was going to look a certain way, that I thought it would get better when I moved out. I thought it would get better when I started off on my own. I thought it would get better when I got married or when I had kids or when I retired. But nothing has quite happened the way that you thought it would. And it's not just that it's disappointing. It's that it's so much worse than what you wanted it to be. And there's this glimmer of hope in the passage, too. I mean, you can almost see that spark of life that comes into their eyes as they start telling Jesus about the reports of the women that morning. Some women of our group, they amazed us this morning. They came back from the tomb and they started talking about angels and empty tombs and all this stuff. I mean, we didn't know which way was up. And some of our group went out to the tomb and they tried to see for themselves. And you can almost taste their hope coming back to life. But then verse 24 ends with, "But him they did not find." Blind eyes, heavy hearts. They can't see, and all they feel is the weight of just lost hope. And surely we know what that's like. Now, there's a question that bounced around my head as I studied this, and it's likely you've thought the same. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, the love of God personified. I mean, everything that is good and holy and righteous, he brings peace. He brings healing. Here he is standing in front of two of his disciples, not two strangers, two disciples. And he sees their blind eyes. And he sees their heavy hearts. And the quickest way for all of that to be done away with is for Jesus to go, "Hey guys, it's me." But he doesn't. Why? Why doesn't Jesus just immediately reveal himself? Why keep their eyes from recognizing him? Now, of course, we know that he eventually does. But I think that what Luke is highlighting here for us is the importance, the significance of the way in which Jesus goes about it. He doesn't just snap fingers. He doesn't do the thing where he spits in the mud and rubs it on their face. He goes about it in a new and different and very important way. And I want you to see how Jesus opens their eyes and how he ignites their hearts. Which brings us to our second heading, open eyes, hearts aflame. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now don't miss this. Because here you have two men, blind and defeated, carrying a weight in their hearts. And Jesus, instead of opening their eyes to see him, instead of saying, "Guys, it's me, I'm Jesus, you don't have to be sad anymore," he leads a Bible study. He goes to Moses, which is the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then he goes through all the prophets. And he interprets all these verses and passages to show them that it's always been about Jesus. Always. He takes them to Genesis and says that Jesus is the offspring of the woman who was promised to come and crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the better ark than Noah's, who saves his people from the wrath of God, carrying them through it. He is the offspring of Abraham, through whom all the nations will be blessed. That he is the one better than Moses, who leads his people out of slavery and into a better promised land. That he is the Passover lamb, whose blood covers and saves. He is the true sacrifice, better than any that the Levitical priest could offer. He is the bronze serpent that's raised up on the pole so that all who look at him will be healed. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah. He is the fulfillment of the new covenant in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He is Hosea, who weds himself to the unfaithful to make them faithful. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament spoke about. It's always been about him. That's what Jesus does first. And then after this Bible study, one that I have to imagine took hours, because now it's getting late and these two men are ready to stop for the night, and they ask Jesus to stay and eat with them. They're like, don't go yet. We want to hear more from you. Keep teaching us. And then as Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. That last part always makes me laugh. Because in my own mind, I imagine that Jesus takes the bread and he knows, like, their eyes are about to open. Here it comes, ready? And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he hands it to them, and he can just see the recognition, the light bulb flash across their face as they go, oh! And Jesus gives them a little wink and then disappears. But still the question remains, why do it this way? Why not reveal himself first and then do the Bible study? Wouldn't that make more sense? Why do it like this? Now, I've read this passage many times in my life, and I don't know that I've ever honestly wrestled with that question before this week. But I saw it this time, and My eyes were open to it this time, let's say that. And for that, I'm thankful, and I want you to see it too. Jesus hides himself from their eyes so that their hearts are open to see him before their eyes do. I'm going to say that again, because this matters very much. Jesus hides himself from them so that their hearts are open to see him before their eyes do. Jesus leads them through this Bible study first so that their hearts will see Christ and believe in him before their physical eyes actually grab a hold of him. And the reason he does it this way is that they won't always see Jesus with their eyes. I mean, not long after this, Jesus ascends into heaven. And then they won't be able to physically see him at all. And when that happens, what they will need is to know how to still see Jesus in the scriptures. And so that's what Jesus gives to them. The day is coming when you will no longer see me with your eyes, but I'm going to open up the word to you so that you will always see me with your hearts. I mean, just look at how they respond after he disappears in verse 32. What is it that amazes them? You notice they mention nothing about the fact that this guy just disappeared in front of them. But they said to each other in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Something was happening inside their hearts as Jesus was leading them through this Bible study. something was igniting, something was burning, something was stirring within them. And we shouldn't just read this and think, well, yeah, because Jesus is leading the Bible study, of course their hearts are burning. No, it is not that at all. Their hearts burned within them while he opened to them the scriptures. It is the scriptures that stirred them. It is the scriptures that ignited their hearts. It is when they saw the Christ in the scriptures that their heavy, burdened hearts ignited. Church, there is so much to love about this. Because the beauty and the wonder of this is that Jesus still does this today. We don't see Jesus. We can't physically see him. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. But what we do have is the same scriptures that they had on that road. And in those same scriptures, we see the same Christ. And seeing the same Christ and the same scriptures, it ignites our hearts in the same way, does it not? I get asked every now and then, thankfully it doesn't happen a lot, but I get asked every now and then, why do you spend so much time studying the scriptures each week for your sermon? Or why do you spend so much time in the worship service just preaching? Why not spend more time singing? Why not spend more time doing other things? Wouldn't people respond better to those? It's a fair question, but my answer will forever and always be, no, they wouldn't. Jesus used the scriptures to open the eyes of the hearts of his disciples. And so will we. But it is not enough to just simply read the scriptures and move on. That's not what ignites hearts. What ignites hearts and what opens eyes is reading the scriptures and doing what Jesus did with them. Pointing to Jesus. And saying, there he is. And there he is. And there he is. And if you flip the page, there he is. And if you go back a page, there he is. It's interpreting to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We read the scriptures and the scriptures point us to Jesus. It is seeing Jesus in the scriptures that stirs our hearts. And even Peter, though he wasn't on this road to Emmaus, Peter knew this and he knew it well. Steve, as he opened worship for us this morning, he read from 1 Peter chapter 1. He read verses 3 through 5. This is what Peter says a few verses later in chapter 1, verse 8. And keep in mind, Peter's writing these words to a church that is being heavily persecuted. And he's writing it to a church that lives just one generation removed, where no one in this church ever actually laid eyes on Jesus. And Peter says these words, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It is the word of God that opens the eyes of the heart to see Jesus, and it still happens today. Over and over again in the letters of the New Testament, the church is called again and again and again, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. But if we understand this to be a physical sight, then we'll never be able to. Because we can't see him. But oh, what a joy, what a delight. What a special gift it is to look into this book each and every day and see the Savior. That's how Jesus opened the eyes and hearts on the Emmaus Road. That's what he still does today. Which brings us to our final heading. What do we do when our eyes are open and our hearts are ignited? What's the response? Where does this lead us? So our third heading is witness and worship. The two men, as we've seen, Jesus disappears. They hightail it all the way back to Jerusalem and they tell everybody what they've seen. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus appears right in the middle of the room. If he can disappear, he can reappear. And understandably, they are terrified. They think he's a ghost. He invites them, touch me, feel me, look, I'm not a ghost. You can actually feel my hands. And while they're marveling at this, it says they're disbelieving in joy and marveling. Jesus looks over and goes, hey, Peter, are you going to eat that fish? He says, can I have something to eat, please? I'm hungry. I love that. But I want to point your attention to what comes after. Look at starting in verse 44. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus does with his disciples back in Jerusalem exactly what he did with these two men on the road to Emmaus. He teaches them the scriptures. He opens their minds to understand what is written. Same process, same purpose, same outcome. And then verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Now follow with me on this. Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. He teaches them what the Bible says about him. He shows how he has fulfilled all of it. And now, in light of all that he's done, his death, his resurrection, there is now a message of repentance for forgiveness that is to be proclaimed in all the nations, and it starts right here in Jerusalem. And then he says, you are witnesses of these things. That is your job now. You are witnesses. And you know, there's a lot that has been said about what it means to be a witness for Christ. And there's a lot of stress and burdens that are placed on us, mostly by ourselves, when we think about what that means and what it means to be a witness for Christ. And what we have to say and who we have to say it to and what happens if we say the wrong thing or what happens if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to. It is an area ripe for fear and stress and worry. But I think we've overcomplicated the entire thing. What does it mean to be a witness? Is it not simply saying, this is what I saw? This is what I've seen. And when we pair that with how Jesus opened eyes and hearts and minds to see Christ in the scriptures, what Jesus is telling them is this: I have shown you the scriptures. I have opened your eyes and opened your minds and opened your hearts so that you can read the Bible and you can see Jesus. Now go tell people what you see. And it's not so much about what their physical eyes have seen. He doesn't say go tell them just about the miracles and the healings and all the crazy stuff that we did the last 3 years. No, to be a witness is to simply open up the scriptures and say, this is what I have seen. This is where I have seen Jesus in the Word. This is what Christ has opened my eyes to see of him. And with this work of witnessing, there's a promise of power. I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work in all of this is a continuation of what Jesus has done on the Emmaus Road. He opens eyes to see Christ in the scriptures so that more and more can see and then bear witness to what they have seen. When the Word opens eyes, it opens mouths too. Do you understand that? When the Word of God opens your eyes to see Christ in the scriptures, it also opens your mouth to be a witness. That's what it means to be a witness. But that's not all. There's also worship. Down in verse 50, the last four verses of Luke's gospel, Jesus leads them out as far as Bethany. They go to the top of a hill and Jesus lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And then as he blessed them, he parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. And it says there they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The same men who were sad because they couldn't see Jesus are now worshiping and rejoicing when Jesus leaves and they can't see him anymore. Do you notice that? Why? Why wouldn't they be sad that Jesus is leaving? I believe it's because they know that they have everything they need to continue to see Jesus as long as they have the Scriptures. They have a Savior who died and rose again. They have a King who sits on a throne worthy of worship. They have the Word through which they can continue to lay eyes on Jesus any and every time their heart desires. They have enough. And they rejoice and they worship. So I said to you, when the Word opens eyes, it opens mouths as well to witness. When the Word ignites hearts, it ignites worship. When the Word ignites hearts, it ignites worship. It is the work of the risen Christ to open blind eyes, to see Him in the Word, and to set aflame hearts that once were heavy to come and worship the King. Church, what a day this is. What a blessing Easter Sunday truly is. Jesus, the Son of God, died for sinners, for us. And on the third day rose again. And now He opens the eyes of the blind to see Him in His Word. And He ignites heavy hearts to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what He does. And it is all by amazing grace. I love what I do. I love that I have the privilege of standing before you each week and opening the Scriptures to you and just pointing you to Jesus and saying, there He is. Look. But I'll be honest, it is easy for me to feel a sense of pride when after a sermon, one of you will come up to me and say, I never saw that before. Because what happens is my sinful, arrogant, foolish heart takes that and says, I'm a pretty smart guy. But I have to constantly remind myself, and I'll remind you while I'm at it, I'm not the one who opens eyes. That's all Jesus. That's what He does. Are your eyes opened? Do you see Him? That's grace. And that's amazing. Is your heart ignited in worship? Does your heart burn within you as you read His Word? That's grace. And that's amazing. I started out with that hymn this morning. It's only appropriate that I finish with it. Church, will you just sing this with me? Sing this first line of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but see.
Pray with me. Father, that is our testimony. That is our song. We are wretches. We were blind. We were lost. But Your grace, that is so amazing, has found us, has saved us, has opened our eyes and ignited our hearts. Father, may we never get enough of seeing Jesus. May You put a hunger in our hearts that I just want to see more. And in that hunger, may you drive us to your word and open our eyes to see him afresh and anew every time. Because as eyes are opened, as hearts are ignited, Father, you are glorified. Glorify your name in the opening of eyes and the igniting of hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.